Good evening. We are just about to begin our convention this week, though we have been appreciating the many portions for the past week. We have a couple speakers tonight. The first one is a brother that's very dear to my heart. We met in Finland 35 years ago. He was a teenager, and he and his wife came to Bible college. His wife, they had two children. His wife passed away having cancer. I remember that. That was a big thing in my heart and my life to see this young woman go to Bible college and then pass as a great mom, but then also pass on to be with Christ. But he, you know, he was always evangelizing, always praying, always learning, always growing, always fresh. And his daughter, Helena, is here. Is Helena here? Maybe where's Helena? She's been here in Bible college. She might be teaching the young people. Where is she? Okay. Helena, would you like to stand up for a second? This is his daughter from Finland. And she was amazing this year. A great blessing. And so then Jukka remarried. Then also he was ordained in Finland and then went as a missionary to Kenya, Africa. Has been living there 5 or 6 years or so, I think. And now they have returned back to Finland. So welcome him. He's an awesome brother. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for those kind words. I love it. So, my dear wife, I need to introduce her. So, can you stand up? Yeah, okay. So, now you have a connection. Okay. And Pastor Scheller has been my inspiration to go to mission field and spend some years in Africa. And his example in Finland at 70s was my example, how to do things. And I like to speak about the atmosphere, this 5 minutes or 7 minutes. And let's turn to Third John, verse 4. It says that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And now we need to ask this question, what kind of truth? And many times this word truth, it has been interpreted a way that it really misleads us. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, it says like this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And this grace and truth, let's just combine them together. And in my mind, I like to read it like this, that the reality of grace came by Jesus Christ. And that's the key thing when we are thinking about atmosphere, any team, any home, any church, you see. The reality of grace. That's the key thing. This verse 17 says that the law was given by Moses. And many times I have been thinking that what was the real, that actual atmosphere in the camp of Israel when Moses was there. And I'm pretty sure that it wasn't reality of grace, but it was fear, it was totally different. Because really frightening things was happening in the camp, and people were, you see, earth was swallowing somebody and so on. and the reality of grace is so different, you see. And many times I'm thinking that that service was what Moses was having was many times ministry of death, because he was giving law to people, and it was putting Jesus, it was putting people to real bondage, because they needed to perform according to that law. Basically, law was given for those who want to try by themselves. You understand what I mean? If you want to try yourself, live for the Lord, you just take the law and you do it according to the law. And let's see how it goes. But those ones who want to try with the Lord, they take grace. And that grace is changing, you see, the atmosphere, totally different. And you see, at 70s, when I was with Pastor Schaller and with the team and with the church, that was like it was so pleasant thing to come to the church, because there was such a atmosphere of grace. And we were young people, most of us, and we did not know anything about anything. And we were just clumsy young people hurting each other. But there was a grace. And that was like, that was the, that thing, what was changing everything. Our lives, and this is what I want to see in future also, and I just hope that this idea of reality of grace could be understood. Yeah, amen.
Pastor Benny teaches reincarnation in Bible school. It's good to be here. Pastor Carl and Susie sends their love. They were with us for a week in Bangalore before I came, and just continue to pray for him, and we just had a refreshing time. So we have been blessed during the year, because we have the opportunity through the internet to be able to receive the word from here. People in the body ask me, did you listen to this message? And I say no. And they have heard it in advance before me. Means they're more connected than I am. So it is possible for us to have a church in India pastored by the pastor in Baltimore. Isn't that amazing? And that is a privilege, and we do it together whenever we can, and it keeps us covered. In 2 Peter 1:12 and Philippians 3:1, it says that The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul said, it is not grievous for us to put you in remembrance of these things. And I think that from time to time, we need to be put in remembrance of these things. And the convention is an amazing time that we can begin to hear and be edified and refreshed and exhorted and admonished and rebuked and have our burdens be lifted by faith. Amen? So just believing God for a great time. So Father, we thank you for bringing us here each convention. It's impossible by sight to think of it, but it's possible by faith. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of John, in the 6th chapter, in the 57th verse, this has been a verse that is dear to my heart this year. And it says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Many times we read the Gospel of John, and it's every time we read it, we see things in it that we did not see before. And that's what makes the Bible a unique book. Jesus in his humanity is saying this, even though he is perfectly God and perfectly man. Many times in the book of John, he uses the word sent. He was sent by the Father. Something was delegated to him and he did it by faith. But he says in his humanity that he was not only sent, but he lived by him. Now, for him to be perfectly God and perfectly man, to be dependent, was a tremendous virtue of humility. But then he introduces us into the picture, and then he says, he who eats of me shall also live because of me. I'd like to look at that word. Just as the Father sent me and I live before the Father, by the Father, so also he who eats of me shall live by me. In the morning, Pastor Shala, in his message, said, that just as he is one with the Father, so shall also be one. And there was a measure of excitement as he said it, that we would be brought into that same measure of life. It's beyond us to think like that. We live in India. It's a nation with 1.2 billion people. If you look at it by sight, you will get overwhelmed with the need that is there. Will 1.2 billion people turn towards the gospel? What is the purpose of the church on earth? Why are we here? And you can get overwhelmed in the process, so much so that you can lose out on this amazing intimate relationship that would cause us to be used by God in the process for which he has basically placed us here. And I'm sure when Christ walked on the earth, there were many things that in the natural that he would have liked to see done, eradicate poverty, illiteracy, and everything else. But even though he did those things miraculously, he was primarily concerned about his relationship with the Father and our relationship with him. Before closing, is an amazing example. This expression of he who eats of me, I like to think of it from the viewpoint of the believer tasting God in grace. The believer tasting God in grace. We go to different countries as missionaries and we often inquire, and when it comes to food, what is the greatest delicacy here? Whenever they say India, everyone talks of the food. They don't talk of lost souls, food. They do talk of souls also. So what is the delicacy? So they ask me when I come here, so is this Indian food? And I said, yes, it's Indian food, but made for the American palate. Because if you eat the real Indian food, you will have a burden for missions through spontaneous tears. The saliva will drool from the mouth, but the tears will also come out from the eyes, and then you will know that you've really eaten Indian food. And when you eat it for 2 or 3 days in a row, at the fourth day, you become an intercessor in the kingdom of God. When Jesus is saying, "He who eats of me shall live by me," the life that he has expressed on the earth, because today morning's message was the visible, invisible is an expression of the invisible. That life that he is living from the Father is manifested, and those that are around him see that. They do not want to imitate it in terms of what is to be done, but they want it in terms of its possession. That is in, I'm in possession of that life, but I need to look at it from the viewpoint of eating it. That means it has to be a delicacy to me if I have to partake of it, because if I partake of it, then I will express it if I partake of it. As a testimony, as an illustration in closing, in Genesis 14, there is a significant event where Abraham has gone to rescue Lot. Lot had a lot. You know, he was tempted by the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't recognize in wisdom that the place that he had chosen for his dwelling was a place where God would judge in the future. Many believers sometimes make decisions to go into places because it looks good by sight, when that place is actually in the future going to be judged by God. And Abraham went after him, and he was a warrior, so he rescued his nephew. And on the way back, because of the victory of the battle, two things can happen. Maybe a person can be exalted in pride because of victory, or he can be weary because of the way. In a moment of time, without any prior notice, Melchizedek just appears on the scene very briefly, and he ministers to Abraham bread and wine, and he disappears from the scene and just says that, "Abraham, you are blessed by God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he repeats it, and he gives Abraham bread and wine, which is symbolic of what we receive as communion. So in the bread and wine, we have a foretaste of Calvary. We have a foretaste of his death, Christ, our Lord and Savior, his death, burial, resurrection. We partake of communion, and we recognize what he has done, and we take it in anticipation of the fact that he is coming again, because we put ourselves in remembrance of it. But something unique happens after that. The king of Sodom comes and he tries to make a deal with Abraham. Now, Abraham is not aware of the fact that the king of Sodom is going to approach him, but Melchizedek is aware of the fact that the king of Sodom is going to approach him. In our walk of faith, we might not be aware of the things that we will confront, but our advocate and intercessor in heaven knows about it. And just as the morning's message, where the Son prays on our behalf to the Father, Melchizedek in type is going ahead of Abraham because he knows the possibilities that could arise through the king of Sodom coming in. And he has to give Abraham something that could cause Abraham to taste off, so that the delicacy of what he gives him will be able to discern the trade that could be made through the temptation. And in our lives as believers, we do not need to be afraid of what we will confront in the plan, because our high priest in heaven has gone ahead of us. He has passed through the heavens, Jesus the righteous, and he is there praying for me, so that when things like this confront me in a very subtle manner, he has already gone ahead of us before the Father. And when he presents to us the words of his grace, as is preached from this pulpit, and we receive it, we receive a delicacy, so that the life of the delicacy is expressed. And when the king of Sodom confronts us, he says, "I have nothing to take from you, not a thread," because the thread represents a coat, and that means I have a gift of righteousness, which is by grace, and not a latchet of the sandal. That means I have a walk that I will always have by faith. And he said, "I will never take not even those things," because he recognized something. He he tasted of that which Melchizedek has given us. When we come to the local assembly, this year will be my 30th year in the ministry. It's scary when people say, how long have you been? Because I don't know where I'll be next year. But I don't have to worry about that, because there is a Melchizedek today in heaven, a high priest. When we have the theme, seeking the things above, who do we see above? We see him seated on a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And we are also in position seated there together with him. And we have this amazing principle. Just as he on the earth, Christ our Lord, recognized he was sent by the Father, but he was not just sent, he lived by the Father. That means in his quiet communion with the Father, as he withdrew many times into a solitary place to pray, he tasted something, and that what he tasted digested in him, and it found a way of expressing itself. And just as we receive from the Word, and we are excited as we receive it, it may not be a delicacy at that moment in time, but it becomes a delicacy when we recognize that the King of Sodom is next door. And the devil will come in, and he will say, no, you don't need to receive this, because he knows that if we are not in this place where we can receive this, then we will be given over. Many times we are of the opinion that the enemy wants to persecute us. We are of the opinion that the enemy wants to threaten us, but we are not of the opinion that the enemy wants to deceive us. Satan's plan is persecution if deception does not work. In India, we have a government in place, finally, and many people are afraid because they are, you know, not pro-Christian, and they have a philosophy. And I say that, as was said in the messages, we would not know the power of God in terms of its manifestation unless the kingdoms of God are in and the kingdom of Satan is in conflict. Then we will know the power of God, and this is the time in the next 5 years that I believe that more people in India will get saved because of the hindrances that seemingly come against the church, because God wants to manifest himself to the 1.2 billion people, and persecution is not going to limit the grace of God from being spread in the nation. Because we have tasted of something, and the taste, what we have tasted of, is a delicacy, and we have the recipe, and we're not going to trade it for anything else. It's called Coke and Pepsi. You know, they have it patented and you don't get it. And when the believer has it, he has it in his possession. And when he tastes of the delicacy, the life of that which he has tasted, he lives by it. When Abraham had it, he lived by it. Therefore, he walked by faith, and he is the father of us all, especially to them that believe. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Hi, everybody. Hey, welcome to this evening. Well, thank you, pastors. That was beautiful. Pastor Brian Coelho's website is, I love what it says. It's Greater Grace Fellowship in Bangalore. And then it says, a vision with a passion. Isn't that amazing? A vision with a passion. And it's funny, because I was thinking about that this past week when I was speaking here, how important it is, actually. I had spoken about vision a few times at our church in Silver Spring, and then also here at the graduation, and I was very moved by this idea of vision and how important it is. And then as I was reading more and preparing more and praying more, there were some other things that came into my mind, and some of those things were one of the great things was the passion of this ministry, you know? And it really is a passionate, like, people don't understand sometimes why we do the things we do. I had a fellow come to our church today, David, his wife Ruth. They come every once in a while. They live in Lynchburg, Virginia, but their daughter lives in Silver Spring. And so when they're there, and they have a new baby, the daughter does. And so when they're there, they come and see us and visit our church, and they stay in touch, and they were looking at the websites, the different Greater Grace websites, and he was like, wondering, what is it about you guys? Are you just church planters? Are you a denomination? Are you this, that, or the other thing? And he kind of answered his own question. You know, he said, well, when I come and I see what you do, I see really that you love people and that you're really concerned about people. And I think that's what passion is all about, isn't it? It is really what passion is all about. Today was Father's Day. And when you consider what the Father did, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when you think of that in the context of a father and what you would do, you know, how far would you go to win a soul to Christ? How far would you go to do something like that? It's one thing to have a plan. It's one thing to have a strategy, you know, as far as that goes. But it's another thing to do it with all your heart and all your soul. And I love that. You know, the thing about our Christian life is we are really called to a plane that is much higher than the world. We're not called to morality. We're not called to good works. We're not called to anything like that. We're called to a higher plane. Godly living is a higher plane. It's like self-love versus divine love. You know, everybody loves themselves. I heard a preacher one time, and we used to talk about, I remember Pastor Stevens, I thought it was brilliant, and it was at the time. Pastor used to talk about loving ourselves and how important that was. And then I heard a preacher another time talk about, you know, he's not so worried about loving people loving themselves. He said, we don't really have a problem with that, you know. Everybody loves themselves. Everybody, you know, thinks about themselves first oftentimes. Well, the golden rule says this. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and this is the prophets. That's what the law says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. It's the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But grace teaches something so much higher. It teaches a higher standard. And the Bible would say, let each esteem other, not as themselves, but let each esteem others better than themselves. And I see that in this place. And I see that in the vision of this ministry. Because in the vision of this ministry, there is passion. And not to toot our own horn too much, you know, in that sense. But at the same time, we deal in grace, don't we? We deal in life. We deal in trust, knowing that God doesn't deal with us according to the outer man, but according to the inner man. God looks at the inside. He wants to bring every thought into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. And it is so much more than morality. It is so much more. Grace living rises above moral living, doesn't it? And there is nothing wrong with morality. I don't know if y'all remember. I do remember. It was like 1980. There was a big plane crash in Washington, D.C. And I think it was the 14th Street Bridge, something like that. And this Florida Airline 737 crashed into the bridge. I think six people survived and went into the water, the ice cold water. It was like January 13th. And there was this guy, and I can't think of his name, but he was the sixth survivor. And he kept passing the rope to other people so the helicopter could pick them up out of it. And he just finally, when they got all those people out of the helicopter, he sunk into the water along with the wreckage of the 737. And it's very interesting. And what he did was a morally great thing to do. And it was very good. And we would expect that. We would want that to happen. But actually God calls us even to a higher plane. And it's not that he doesn't include morality in that. I mean, when we're seeking a higher plane, it encompasses all those things as well. But grace living rises above the Ten Commandments. Grace living says, give thanks always. Isn't that amazing? Give thanks always. Rejoice evermore. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Forgiving one another, as Pastor said, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And to think that these folks in South Carolina could, the very next day, I believe, or 2 days later, go into a courtroom, face the man who murdered their family, and then forgive them. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is so much higher than morality. And this is the thing that really baffles the world. It baffles the world that we have passion. It baffles the world that our thoughts are filled with God's thoughts. And again, God's thoughts are that we won't break any kind of moral law, but that we fill ourselves with Him, and that He would be inside of us. And this is why the Bible says in Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." That I might not sin against you. It is not anything to do with just obeying. It is becoming all of who Christ is. And I believe this is where passion comes from. I believe this is why we have a desire to go out, a desire to find people, a desire to pour out everything that we have. It is why we have a vision for the lost. It's why we think about 1.2 billion. It's why we think about people in Kenya. It's why people are so excited to see this grace message go forward, because the standard is so much higher, yet Christ reaches down so much lower than we would ever think. Who would have thought that He would have reached down for you and for me? Who would have thought that He would have reached down for the weakest, most vulnerable people? But that's what He did. You see, His standard wasn't so high that He couldn't reach down to us. It's just that His standard is much better. It is much greater than the law. It is much greater than this outward ability to perceive righteousness or not righteousness. Vision, this is a quote from something I did recently, but vision is needed for a church and its leaders. But you must also have passion for Christ and His people. It is better to have passion with no vision than a vision with no passion. If you have passion, the vision will follow, and so will the people. Amen? That is what it is all about. It is about pouring our lives out. And God gives us everything that we need to do that. He gives us the desire not just to have numbers of people, but to reach down into the hearts of people and to set them free from the laws of morality, set them free to a higher law, set them free from the laws of sin, set them free so that they can be in a place where they can constantly receive and constantly be forgiven and constantly know that they are accepted in the grace and the mercy of God. Amen? Amen. Let's have a great week. Thank you, Pastor Scheller. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You've brought us here tonight together to worship You and to fellowship with Your people. We're so thankful, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that Your grace is free to us. We thank You so much. And we thank You that we've received the gift of eternal life and that we fellowship now in a way that is different from what the world does, simply because we are no longer part of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And if you're here this evening with every head bowed and every eye closed, or if you're watching on the internet, and if you've never accepted Jesus, received Him as your Savior, it's Father's Day. And you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And you have a Father who gave His only begotten Son so that you could receive Christ as your Savior, so that you could be lifted out of your sin and into the presence of God. He loves you, and He wants you to be His child. The Bible says, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to be the sons of God, to be the children of God, to as many as believe in Him. If you want to receive salvation, if you want to be part of the family of God today, just say this in your heart. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe in You, and I receive You as my Savior." With every head bowed and every eye closed, say that prayer. If you're here tonight and you've never believed, now is the time to believe. Now is the moment where God is speaking to you. He's talking to you and He's saying, "I'm here for you and I want you to be my son, my child, my daughter." receive Christ as your Savior. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And if you've said that in your heart, just raise your hand tonight. Raise your hand if you're believing in Christ as your Savior this evening. Is anybody raising your hand? Does anybody want to believe in Jesus? Right here and to the right over here. Somebody's believing in Christ right over here. Does anybody else want to believe in Jesus tonight as your Savior? Don't be shy. Believe in Christ as your Savior this evening. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless the rest of this week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.